We'll be turning your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 will be our text for this evening. Before we get to our text, I want you to picture, if you will, the pure water of a stream. You put it where you want it. Mine is coming from a small hill around Middle Tennessee, actually just on the western side of the Tennessee River, called Eagle Creek. And you can see the fish and all the stones on the bottom. And as we would go there when I was young, I had no fear of what might be in that clear water. You could see whatever it was that might be coming. But you see, the water didn't stay that way. As water travels and it feeds bigger rivers or bigger creeks. In the process, it passes factories and muddy streams. And all of these change the water. And then by the time Eagle Creek or the water from Eagle Creek reached the Tennessee River, it wasn't the same. I've been to both bodies of water. And there's a big difference. One is crystal clear. You could you go back to the source where the spring came up out of the ground. You could drink that water. I don't know if I'd want to drink water out of the Tennessee River. It's muddy. You can't see anything in it. Now, I want you to think about that as we talk about these things this evening and notice the change and remember the change that took place from that clear water to the muddy water, because we're going to be coming back to that illustration. But friend, what does the average person on the street think that the church is? What does the average person think that the Lord's church is? Or what does the average person think that it takes for a person to be saved? Now, if you were to go out and you were to ask just random folks these questions, you'd get all sorts of answers, wouldn't you? You get all sorts of answers as to what it takes for a person to be saved. Man, today, and we see it all around us, we're covered up. The world is with religious baggage. Well, what would the answers be? Well, one person over here that you talk to says, well, there's just one church. Someone else says, well, your church is good enough even though it's different from mine. Someone else you come and talk to says, well, you just need to get in touch with nature. And then there are still others that say, well, you don't have to go to church to be saved. And friends, we could go on all night with the different answers that you might get. But what do all these answers really, these different answers have in common? All these, by implication, friends, are saying that truth is subjective. And one really cannot know the truths of God's Word. Now, friends, let's study some examples in Scripture together and see if truth can be had and what happens if one does not follow the truths of God's Word. We're going to notice tonight, as you probably have guessed from 2 Samuel chapter 6, the beginning there, why did Uzzah touch the ark? I'm going to be studying Uzzah. Well, ask the question number two, could the Israelites understand the Scriptures? And number three, can we understand the truths of God's Word? Let's read together, beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Peri-Uzzah to this day. Friends, why was Uzzah, as we read that account, why was Uzzah struck dead by God? Now, what's taking place here in 2 Samuel 6, 1-8? We know that at the end of the book, or in Samuel, 1 Samuel, there what happens to the ark. They are gone to battle against the Philistines. They're getting beat. And the Israelites say, you know, let us bring the ark of God. And so they basically what the Israelites had done is they put God in that box. They had decided that the ark represented God himself. And so if we bring that with us, God's going to help us defeat the Philistines. Well, we know that wasn't the case. The Philistines won. They took the ark. And finally, what you have there is the ark being taken by the Philistines. Some things came upon the Philistines. They sent it back to Israel with a cart. And David decides later on, that's how we're going to bring the ark back. We're going to put it on a cart like the Philistines did, and we'll bring it back to its rightful place. What we see happening, friends, is a breach upon God's word, not a breach upon us. And we're going to notice that as we study this. Let me ask you this. What would you have done? If you were in Uzzah's place. Now remember, this is the Ark of the Covenant. And the mercy seat where God communed with the high priest every year in the most holy place. That's where it took place. The oxen stumbled. The Ark tilted or shook in such a manner that you thought it might fall. What would you do? Would you not do as Uzzah had? Would you jump back and let it fall? But friends, we're not told really a whole lot about Uzzah. We're not told about what kind of man that he was. I have to believe that he was a good man if he was chosen to have the ark. To guide the ark back to where it was supposed to go. There's no doubt in my mind that he had good intentions. He may have even thought that he was serving or helping God in this point. And friends, as we think about that, there are many today that have the idea that they're serving God. They have good intentions. At least many, I believe that many do. I've got friends and family that are in denominations. They're sincere. They're good people. And friends, there are members of the Lord's church that are doing things that seem right unto them. They think that they're serving God. They have good intentions. But friends, is a sincere heart and good intentions good enough? Think about that. Uzzah was struck dead. Is a sincere heart and good intentions good enough? What went wrong? Let's notice that together. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. What went wrong here? Why was Uzzah struck dead? Exodus chapter 25. We're going to begin reading together in verse 12. Exodus 25 and verse 12. Now speaking of the Ark of the Covenant here, we read, "And thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof, and two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it." So what went wrong? Did you catch the difference here? God had told them back here in Exodus chapter 25 how they were to transport the ark. You have the ark and it has the rings on each side, staves or sticks as it were placed through them, and people were to carry the ark manually. But we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6 of what happened. Did Uzzah have one of the staves upon his shoulders as he was helping three other men carry this thing? No, that's not what happened. A new cart was made, and the ark sat upon it so that they were transporting it in a way that God had told them not to. They set, verse 3 of 2 Samuel 6, they set the ark of God upon a new cart. Friends, see, they changed the way that God had commanded them to move the ark. In Numbers chapter 7 and verse 9, we read there, "But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders," talking there of the ark. The sons of Kohath, we're even told who was to carry the ark. Friends, don't forget there in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 6 that David was angry. He was displeased. He suggested that God had broken some type of agreement with us, or had in the least wronged him. Friends, did God wrong us? You know, in today's thinking, man's thinking would say yes. God wronged us. They would say, look, the guy was just doing what he thought was right. He was doing what came natural for him. He loved God, and he did not want the ark to fall. Friends, what of God's commandments? We know that the ark was to be carried on men's shoulders, and they were not doing that. So did God wrong Uzzah? Let's look at Numbers 4 and verse 15. Numbers 4 and verse 15. Now when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Friends, we're told right there in the book of Numbers that no one was to touch the holy things, of course, other than the high priest, lest they die. So did God wrong Uzzah? Friends, Uzzah died because of men changing the way God had prescribed for them to serve Him. Do we serve a just God? Absolutely we do. God had made it plain how the ark was to be transported. So let me ask this question, number two. Could the Israelites, did David understand the Scriptures? Friends, the simple answer is yes. They had them. You might say, someone says, well, maybe not. They rebelled over and over. We see that in the book of Judges, that we see that in the wilderness. But friends, we look at the Israelites, and though they did rebel, did they have the Scriptures? Yes, they did. Could they read them and understand them? Absolutely they could. They corrected at other times, they corrected their mistakes without God bringing judgment even upon them. Let's notice that together. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. Now this, of course, is after the captivity. Let's look at the book of Nehemiah. I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to notice first verses 1 through 3. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning unto midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now let's drop down now to verse 8. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now drop down to verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, and the priests, and the Levites, and the Ezra, the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So, what do we see happening here? We see the children of Israel understanding what the Scriptures taught. We see that the Scriptures being proclaimed in verses 1 through 3, again in verse 8. And it says that they read distinctly. And they gave the sense, they caused the people to understand the reading. So friends, what does that tell us? That tells us that a clear or distinct reading of God's Word can bring about understanding of what God desires for us to know. We can, they could, understand. Even when we find out that what we've been doing is wrong, we can understand, we can make those changes. So what did the understanding of the Scriptures do for the children of Israel? Let's go back to here to Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's pick up here in verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of Watergate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, under that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Now think about that. All these generations from the time of Joshua even to the... We're talking about after the captivity. From the time of Joshua even until this time, they had not done as God had commanded. But when they heard the words and they understood it, they changed immediately and they started doing what God had commanded them to do. They saw it. They understood it from that distinct reading. And that understanding caused them to change their way of worship, to change how they did things, to the way that God desired them to do so. And friends, they changed despite the fact that their parents worshiped the wrong way. Verse 17, from the days of Jeshua even to this time. Friends, what does that tell us? That tells us that each individual is responsible for himself. Regardless of what mom and dad may have taught me, regardless of what their parents taught them, and so forth and so on, all down through the generations, you are responsible for you. If we were to notice 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, where Paul tells Timothy there to study to show thyself. Remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to Timothy. Now this applies to us as well. We are to study to show ourselves approved. But I want you to notice how personal Paul makes that. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman, singular, again showing how it is to be personal, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Each individual is responsible for himself. So the Israelites could understand God's word. They could understand the Scriptures. So can we. Can you and I today, number three, understand the truths of God's word? Friends, as we look at the denominational world, we see creeds abounding. The confessions of faith, articles of confession, whatever you might want to call them, a lot of denominations will have them hanging on their walls. But as we think about man-made creeds, friends, really they're nothing. They are nothing but man's thoughts concerning God's message, and they're making the understanding of God's truths unclear. They've become confusing. We have people all around us that are worshiping, but is it true worship? Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We see that all around us. And friends, man's creeds are not enough because they're either more than the Bible or they're less than the Bible. But if they're exactly like the Bible, why do we need them? We don't. We need nothing more than the Bible. We need nothing less than the Bible, and we don't need anything else that's exactly like it because it is the Bible. There is a need, a great need, for us to get back to a simpler time or state. Friends, there is one church. It is the Lord's church, which was established on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. It was established by the right man at the right time in the right place. And friends, if we're not a member of that church, then we're not a member of His church. If we were to go back to that day, if we were to ask those 3,000 souls that were added to the church on the day of Pentecost, and we ask them, to what were you added? Their simple response is going to be the Lord's church, the church that Jesus established, the church that belonged to Christ. You ask them, of what denomination are you? And they're going to give you this blank look. They're not going to have any idea what you're talking about. There were no denominations in that day. But friends, they understood God's law. They understood God's word. And they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts chapter 8, when Philip preaches to the eunuch at the end of that sermon, he says, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And we see at the beginning of that chapter, or the beginning of that particular account, that Philip preached unto him Christ, which included baptism. In Acts chapter 7, the Jews understood Stephen. They were cut to the heart, and they stoned him. They understood what Stephen was saying. They didn't like it one bit, and it cost Stephen his life. Friends, the simple answer is they were Christians. That's all, and that's enough. A person that would leave a denomination and come to our Lord's church, they're not leaving one denomination to go to another, but they're leaving denominationalism altogether. And friends, we've got to understand that fact, or we as Christians have nothing to offer the lost and dying world. Can we understand God's truth? Absolutely we can. They're laid out for us there in His Word. We have the opportunity to open it. We have the opportunity to read it. And friends, absolutely, we have the opportunity to understand it. God's Word is simple. Paul tells us as much when he goes and speaks to the Corinthians, telling them that he did not come to them with the wisdom of man. He came to them with the simple, unadulterated gospel. And the people believed it. And they obeyed it. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. Let's read the Sing the Invitation song here in just a moment. We've looked at a few examples in the Old Testament of principles that we know that God operates on. They've shown us that God is righteous to judge even those that are operating out of heart with all sincerity, but they can still be wrong. There are also people that can, by the reading and understanding of God's Word, change their lives and worship God in the right manner. And friends, we have clear examples of people in the first century hearing God's Word, obeying it because they understood what was needing on their part. Friends, do we understand that gospel tonight? That a person must hear that gospel, as we read in Romans 1, 16 and 17, as it is the power unto salvation. Do you believe that gospel as we read in Mark 16 and verse 16? Are you willing, friend, to repent of your sin as we read in Acts 2 and verse 38? Confess Christ before men as we read in Matthew 10, 31 and 32. Would you then be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness, for the remission of your sins? And friend, would you then live a faithful Christian life even unto death? Now let's go back to our illustration. As we look at the world today, we see this big muddy river. All this confusion. And that's what people see. Now friends, how are we going to get back to the spring? The spring is right here, where the clear water is. And we can understand that word. And friends, we can drink from that spring. Friend, are you here tonight having never obeyed the gospel? Would you do so? Would you drink from the spring of eternal life that God has freely offered by the offering of His Son upon the cross? Would you obey that gospel this evening? Friend, are you here having done so at some point in the past? Is there sin in your life? Friend, come home. We beg of you tonight, don't leave this building without being right with God. Friend, if you have a need, we ask and beg that you come while we stand and while we sing.